God unless you have been born again. And by born again, we use the same word for again that's in the Bible, meaning from above. Until there comes a point in your life where you have realized that you were sinful, and that were you to die in that condition in which you were born, you would be eternally separated from God in hell. And when that point comes in your life, you either trust Jesus Christ to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, or you reject Him. Now, the Holy Spirit works with us for many years and tries to get us to see that our problem is from birth. When we were born, we inherited a nature from our forefather Adam that is self-centered, self-loving, self-caring, and completely self-motivated. We cover it up by acting and saying that we're doing it for this reason, but way down underneath, it's quite a different reason. We were born with that nature. That is why Christ died. He died for that nature, so that He might forever separate our soul spiritually from that nature, might redeem it eternally, and one day, when He returns, give us a new body, a completely changed body. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said, a lot of people are going to die. Not everybody is going to live forever. And certainly history has shown that to be true. People die. But if they had faith in Christ for their salvation, then when He comes back, they're going to receive glorified bodies to cover their soul that goes to be with Him when they die physically. At the same time, all of us who are alive and sinful bodies of flesh that have trusted Christ, our bodies will be instantly and gloriously changed into a new body that has no sin. The new birth is not an ecstatic experience. It's something that happens when you believe that Jesus Christ, as the living Son of God, came as a perfect man, lived as a perfect man, died as a perfect man, and offered that perfect sinless body and that perfect sinless blood upon the cross for your sinful condition. When you come to Him, trusting Him and Him alone to save you and keep you by His power, He saves you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, when you turn to Christ and believe, then God's Spirit leads you to call upon His name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot be a servant of God until you have been born again. This morning, across this land and across this earth, there are myriads, countless numbers of people sitting on church pews, sitting in different religious gatherings that have never been born from above, and they are still desperately trying to serve God in the same condition that came from their mother's womb, and they are trying to serve Him in the flesh to justify themselves before God. It's impossible. You can't do it. When you finally get to the point where you throw up your hands and surrender, acknowledge you were born a sinner and are a sinner, and that most of the things you do are not for other people but for yourself, and throw yourself upon the mercy of God that's in Christ Jesus and trust Him, then God saves you, but not before. Well, after people get saved, everybody keeps watching them and saying, well, now we'll see if they're really saved or not. Well, certainly that's a definite indicator. The Bible indicates that. But there are a lot of people that are just mean as a rattlesnake, that are just as saved as I am. And a lot of people say, that can't be true. It has to be true because of amazing grace. Once God saves your soul and your spirit, He does it totally by grace. Then He leaves it pretty much up to you whether you're going to serve Him or not. Before Christ comes to live in you by grace through faith. You only have one master, Satan. You may not like that. And all these people sitting on these church pews that have never been born again, that are trying to worship God in the flesh, if you told them their master was Satan, they would have conniptions and literally gnaw on you with their teeth. They would hate it. But before I was saved, Satan was my master. I inherited my nature from my forefather Adam. And as much as I loved my mother, so did she inherit it, and so did my father. I had one master, Satan. I didn't have Christ living in me. I hadn't been born again. And I followed the ways of the world tenaciously. Even tried to worship God in the flesh for 4 years. And was one of those people sitting on church pews, just like I just described. And you are his servant alone. You only have one master, Satan, before you're saved. And you are his servant alone. It's him you serve. After the new birth, Christ tries to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He comes and indwells you. He imputes to you his righteousness. He promises never to leave you, never to forsake you. He keeps you by his power, and he tries to lead you in paths of righteousness because you belong to him. You called on his name for his name's sake. And a struggle begins to see which master you will serve. You can only serve one master, Satan, before you're saved. But after you're saved, there is an internal struggle that goes on in you. And a lot of people that are faithful in church, they cannot understand how somebody could possibly follow Satan in the flesh after they were saved. Folks, let me tell you something. If you go down the church rows of missionary Baptist churches way back, you'll discover that very few people serve God after they're saved. Most of them leave the church. That's just the way it is. You say, well, they weren't saved. I can't make that determination. I can only tell you what the scriptures say, and I'll get into the scriptures in a moment. If you live a repentant life, continually coming to Christ for forgiveness, then you will grow to love him for the continual mercy he shows you. That's why I've grown to love Christ. God only knows how many mental sins I commit every day. God only knows how many mental sins I've committed here as your pastor since I've been here. How many lustful thoughts I've had. How many unkind thoughts I've had of the members in this church. Only God knows. But I keep on repenting, and God keeps on forgiving. You say, I don't believe he'll do that. That's why I love him. I'm his child, and I keep on repenting. If you live a repentant life, continually coming to Christ for forgiveness, then you will go to love him for the continual mercy he shows you. If you don't think you have any sins, if you don't think you have mental attitudes that are wrong, if you don't think you never have bad thoughts, if you think that you're Mr. It or Mrs. It, then, my friend, you don't love God because you don't need. Those that need God are like the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee who seemed to think he had no need of repentance. If you grow sick and tired of trying to please him, and a lot of people do, a lot of saved people, after they're saved, they get sick and tired of trying to please him to the point of no longer living a life of repentance. You finally say, I'm sick of this. I can't get rid of this sinful nature. It's in my flesh. I still have these bad thoughts. I still do this. I still do that. I still do that. And I want to do something. I want to get out and have some fun. I want to go and have sex. I want to go and lust. I want to become this. I want to become that. I want to be somebody. And finally, they get tired of running back to God with all their sins and living a life of repentance. If you grow sick and tired of trying to please him to the point of no longer living a life of repentance, you will grow to hate him for his constant conviction for your sin. I know this both from Scripture and from practice. I know some people on this church row that literally blame God for all their problems. They got tired of God's conviction. They got tired of running and confessing their sins. They got tired of church, and now they hate God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. You mean they hate God? No, they hate the church. And the church is the body of his son. you will grow to love serving the devil more than God. You say, do you mean there are people who actually have been saved, scripturally baptized, and after they were scripturally baptized, have been faithful in the church for a while, and now they're serving the devil? Oh, yes, I certainly do mean to imply that. There are more of them that are that way than the correct way. This is an interesting man in 1 Timothy 1 and 9. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. God had Peter write in 2 Peter 1 and 4 that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lust that is in the world. They have become partakers of the divine nature. They've been saved. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but they want to go back to it. It has a drawing attraction from their flesh. You say, they weren't saved. Oh, yes, they were. But when God tried to get them to add to their faith, he said that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might become partakers of the divine nature. You might grow in grace. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape, love, charity. Here's a man that wouldn't add. Here's a man who went back to the ways of the world. You say, well, that can't happen. He wasn't saved. That's a bunch of baloney. Sometimes they aren't saved, but sometimes they are. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, spiritually blind. It doesn't mean he's spiritually dead. He just doesn't want to admit what he sees. What are these things? What I just quoted. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, agape, charity. That's a saved man. But he's seared over his conscience with a hot iron. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He concentrated on the things of this world. He concentrated on everything this world had to offer. Pleasure in marriage, pleasure in children, pleasure in family, pleasure in job, pleasure in profession. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing, except that's all this man ever thought about. And he doesn't think about the future. He doesn't think about what's coming up. He doesn't think about where he's going to live for 1,000 years after he leaves this place. He doesn't think about what's going to happen after that forever in all eternity. And these great and exceeding gracious promises that God has promised mean nothing to him. It doesn't mean a thing when Jesus says, behold, I come, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. They don't care about the heavenly city. They don't care about where they're going to live for 1,000 years on this earth. They don't care what kind of reward they're going to get in heaven. And every time that God tries to remind this person, and hath forgotten. Hath forgotten is an interesting construction in the inspired language. It's lethe lambano. And lethe lambano means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. This scripture is often used to preach, well, this fellow can't even remember he was saved. This fellow can give you a profession of faith. This fellow can tell you that his faith is in Christ Jesus. He can tell you that he believes that Jesus has saved him from his sin. Lethe lambano means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. But every time God tries to get this fellow to add to that saving faith that he has, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he deliberately and willfully does not want to think about it, and he shuts it out deliberately. And he blames everybody else for his trouble and not himself, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sin. That's a saved man. And that's a man who doesn't want to have anything to do with God. That's a man who loves the world more than he loves God. You say, that's not possible. That is very possible. If it isn't possible, then salvation isn't by grace. Salvation is by grace, by the mercy of God, and you're kept by the power of God. But many people turn away from the faith, and many people go back to the world. That's why I'm preaching this. Don't you do it. What's this fellow like? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This man deliberately takes a forgetfulness. He tries to justify himself and his conduct. This is what God meant for us to do. This is the way you serve God. I'm thankful I can't make you serve God. I'm thankful it's a free will choice. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's a fact. That's why you ought to be in church. That's the way you worship God. That's the way you follow God. That's how you become a servant of God rather than following the devil and becoming a servant of Satan. You can serve Satan in the flesh and try to block God out and deliberately take a forgetfulness every time he tries to get you to make a commitment to him. Ephesians 2:22, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit indwells each one of his churches that preaches and teaches the truth. If you don't want to be where he is, it simply means that you're serving Satan. It simply means if you're saved, that what you're doing is following your flesh. And don't deny it. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God says, in whom, that is in Christ, you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God, Son, Spirit indwells each local New Testament church. That's where you're supposed to be serving God. That's where God gets glory in the local church. And quite frankly, a lot of people stop coming to church because they never can learn to love the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:30-31. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He's talking about the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When you got saved, God said, I want you to stay in union with me through Christ. Well, I have a spiritual union with Christ. It'll never be broken. He'll always maintain it. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I can't lose my salvation. But I can sure lose my fellowship with the Lord. I've had people tell me, well, I don't go down to that church anymore, but I have good fellowship with the Lord. No, you don't. If you can't fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not fellowshipping with God. For the local church is his body. I remember one young man who shall go nameless many years ago. Most of you don't even remember him. I loved him very much. Cared for him a great deal. He broke my heart. Still love him. But I saw this happen to him. I saw the world begin to tear him away from the church. And I watched it. I saw him grow more and more inclined to follow the ways of the world and money and position and prestige came to mean more to him than serving God. I watched him withdraw from the church slowly. I watched him not want to come and be among us anymore. I watched him skip different functions, social functions. I watched him withdraw from the body of Christ and begin to have a fellowship with the world again. And I watched him serve Satan rather than God. It broke my heart. I love him to this day. But don't tell me these things aren't possible. He's back in church now. But his life will never be the same. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let this happen to you. Don't let anything stop you from worshiping God in his local church. Don't let your temper, your opinions, your attitude, your irritations, don't ever let that stop you from serving God, because the local church is the body of Christ on this earth. And if you aren't fellowshipping with them, you aren't fellowshipping with God. A born-again servant of God who does not love the body of Christ loves mammon more than Christ. If he or she practices the willful sin of Hebrews 10:25, I watched this young man do this. I've watched many others in this church in the 28 years I've been here do this. Don't tell me a man can't lose his fellowship with God. And he loses his fellowship with God when he withdraws from his body. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many times have you heard me use that? Why do I do it? I need to continually exhort you by God's word, particularly as we see the day of the coming of the Lord approach, to be faithful in God's church, to be committed in God's church, to serve in God's church, and to grow in faith and knowledge, to grow in virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love for one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't do anything else except show you the Word of God. I can browbeat you, I can insult you, I can make you mad, I can run you away. But surely you're not going to get mad about this verse of Scripture unless you're guilty. Then they are withdrawing. If he or she practices the willful sin, then they are withdrawing rather than drawing near the head of the body, and thereby love and serve mammon. And I'm capable of doing the same thing. So are any one of you. It's a constant threat in our lives. This is Hebrews 10:25. Why do I say, then they are withdrawing rather than drawing near the head of the body, and thereby love and serve mammon? Why do I say that? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Then look what's above it. Hebrews 10:21. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's what the local church is. Paul wrote to Timothy, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the way you draw near to God, through the local church. You say, oh, I can do it without. No, you can't. You may think you can, but you're in disobedience to God. God is very clear in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the commission given to a local church, and that's what you're supposed to do after you're saved, and I can't put it any other way. That's the way you draw near to God. Notice what he says, continuing in Hebrews 10:21. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You draw near to God through his church, not by running away from it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What does that mean? It means the blood of sprinkling that Moses took into the holy place. And it means the way you get an evil conscience cleansed is by the application of the blood. How does that work? I was saved by the blood of Christ. I was redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I am forgiven by the blood of Christ. What does this mean? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8-9, that's the way you get your heart continually sprinkled from an evil conscience. For what your flesh has done, you confess your sin, God forgives you. And our bodies washed with pure water. What's that talking about? The sprinkling of the washing of the water of the word. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You say, well, I can do that outside the church. No, you can't. You say, well, because you say that doesn't make it so. The Bible indicates it's true, and that makes it so. We are living in a time, perilous times. We're living in a time when you can't depend on much of anything. But the only person you can ever completely depend on is Jesus Christ. What is the test for whether you're serving God or man? There is a test. What is the test for whether you're serving God or man? Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. You may try, but you can't. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Before you got saved, you only had one master, Satan. That's the only master you had. You didn't have Christ living in you. And everything that Satan wanted you to do, if he impressed hard enough through your flesh, you'd do it. You could put up some resistance, but not much. But now you've got Christ as your master. But Satan's still in your flesh. No servant can serve two masters. Well, now you've got two, and you've got a problem. Not the biggest problem as you had before that, because before that you were going to hell. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You've got to go one way or the other. Who did this man serve? Romans 7, 24, 25. Who did he serve? Romans 7, 24, 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul twice referred to himself as the chief of sinners, and he was a saved, born-again believer. He knew what he was in the flesh, an ungodly sinner, but he knew what grace was and that God had saved him from what he was, and God had given him a new spirit and a new birth from above, and he was trying to serve God with that new spirit. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, this cursed flesh in which I live and all the sin in it that afflicts me. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I'm going to be delivered one day from this body. I'm going to have a new one. Then he tells you what he does. This is the way he lived. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I have a new mind. I have the mind of Christ. I have a new spirit living in me, the spirit of Christ. Every day he tries to get me to serve him. Every day I'm reminded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Every day he tries to get me to do the right thing. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Sometimes I follow the flesh. Sometimes Paul followed the flesh. Sometimes Peter followed the flesh. The only man who ever lived that never followed sinful flesh was Jesus Christ. And that is why God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Well, here's a man that served God. He was a sinner in the flesh, but he served God. How'd he do it? 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. He was still fighting at the end. He was still running. And he was still confessing his sins. I have finished my course. He fought a good fight. He was still on his feet at the final bell. He got up every time he was knocked down and kept on going with the power of Christ in him. He didn't swerve away from the faith. He was faithful to the end. He was where he was supposed to be, and he loved the churches greatly. He said, I finished my course. He was still running at the finish. He didn't stop running. He ran from church to church all over the world, all over the known world at that time. He said, I have kept the faith. System of teaching once delivered to the saints. You can do this. That's what you're going to be judged for. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. People that love his appearing are in fellowship with God, and they're in fellowship through the local church. Temporal life. Temporal life's a very interesting thing. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 and 16. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. If that young man that I mentioned earlier, if all those people I've been talking about that departed and left the church and don't serve God anymore, if all those people I believe are saved, and the only problem they have is they love the things of the world, if they had been looking at the things and promises that they've never seen in heaven, that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, they would have become partakers. They would have become more like Christ and less like themselves. For the things which are seen are temporal. Temporal means for the occasion of this life only. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You have to believe this by faith. You have to accept it by faith. You have to serve by faith. As a matter of fact, when you serve by faith, you're serving God. You're serving God through Christ. When you don't see these things, when you aren't letting your eyes be fixed on things you've never seen, then you're going to serve the things of this world, and the prince of this world is the devil. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not. Paul didn't quit. He kept on running. He kept on fighting. He kept the faith. But though our outward man perish, my mother's, father's bodies are rotting in grace. If Jesus doesn't come for too much longer, mine will be too, and it'll be perishing. Yet I'm standing here alive today, and I have an inward man, and he's the one who's preaching this message by the power of Christ. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a day-by-day process. Keep on fighting, keep on running, keep the faith. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You say, well, I'm saved, and I don't see any sense in joining the church. I don't see any sense in making any commitment to God. I guarantee you, God's not leading you that way. I guarantee you, it's your flesh. I guarantee you, it's not God. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When this child came into a manger in Bethlehem, he had an awful lot of promises. Promise of a millennial kingdom, promise of a new heaven and a new earth, a heavenly city, promise of a sitting on a throne here. And all of his children he puts in a race. It's the race. It's the race for which master you're going to serve. The place in the track line is the local New Testament church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The prize is a city three-fifths the size of the United States that's coming all down on a new heaven in which I want to live. You say, I don't care anything about that. That's pie in the sky. You won't think it's pie in the sky when you get there and as a saved, born-again believer and you're living outside it. You say, well, I don't believe all that. That's your problem. You don't believe the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It means just what it says. I cannot overemphasize the importance of getting saved. I cannot overemphasize the importance of realizing how sinful we all are, myself certainly included, and how desperately we need a sinner to save us. And as I've said so often, here's the good news. I can't save you. This church can't save you. And the best news of all is, you can't save yourself. You're going to have to believe in your heart that God has resurrected Christ from the dead. You're going to have to believe it enough to call on his name. And the Holy Spirit convicts you that you need a Savior. You'll come to Christ and put your faith in him. How do you put your faith in him? That's something you have to do. You want to be saved? He can do it. You believe it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved, come forward trusting Christ as your Savior. And he's probably already saved you before you set foot in the aisle. But are you serving God? Most of the people here this morning are saved. You have Christ inside. You have the devil in the flesh. Which one is your master? And which one are you following? As the pianist comes, as the song leader comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and the Spirit of the Lord.